So I understand we have some guests who are new to our society, our International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So I'm going to give just a very basic introduction to ISKCON, and then Maharaj will give the main body of the discussion today. So we're all familiar with our Vedic culture, which was born in Bharat. The original name for India is Bharat Varsha. Bharata means the land of light. And it's not referring to the fact that India is a tropical or semi-tropical country. The light is referring to Divya Gyan or transcendental knowledge. That knowledge is contained in a vast body of works called the Vedas, which I hope you're familiar with, or at least your ancestors were familiar with. And a summary of that vast knowledge or literature is the Vedanta Sutra. Sutra means like a code. It's like in the West we have our Morse code. The military is using the Morse code. It's code. Coded, the general knowledge, the message is coded in very short points. So the whole Vedic knowledge is summarized in Vedanta Sutra. If one cannot find time somehow or other to read the Vedic literatures, he can refer to Vedanta Sutra. And the opening verse of that Shastra is very relevant to all of us, because we are not perfected beings. We are born into a world of darkness or ignorance. So this knowledge is referring to, is there available for us as human beings who are aspiring transcendentalists. And the first verse says, Atato Brahma Janasya. Now that we've arrived at the human form of life, now is the time for self-realization. This is the real business of the human form of life. We had one president in this country. He came into power just after, well, towards the end of World War II, after Franklin Roosevelt passed away. His name was Harry Truman. And one time during an interview, the reporter asked Mr. Truman, "What is the business of America?" So he replied, "The business of America is business, making money. This is America. Many of you have come to America to make money. This is a good place to make money. We need money to get by in this world." So that's a relative truth. An absolute truth is, what is the business of human form of life? Atato Brahma Janasya. Now that we've come, now that we're human beings, now is the time to inquire about self-realization. We have the ability in our intelligence. The intelligence is called buddhi. We've heard of Buddha. Buddha means the intelligent one, or the enlightened one. And every human being is endowed with some buddhi, with some intelligence. God, who's the supreme creator, he endows every living creature with a little gift. Irregardless, from Brahma, the most high of all the devatas, down to the Indragopa, the tiniest insect in creation, like amoeba. They're all part of God's family. Krishna says in his immortal wisdom in the Gita that he's the seed-giving father of every living entity. So father doesn't discriminate. He loves all of his children. Just like Lalita, she's six. Yes. I didn't know, I guessed. You're six. And your little sister is one today, Vishaka. So you're older, more mature, you know more about life. She's just a baby. But daddy loves you both. Even there may be a crippled child in the family, but the father doesn't discriminate. Oh, one of my children is an athlete, Olympic athlete. And other child is crippled. No, he loves them both equally. So God, who's the source of all life, who's the seed-giving father of all living entities, He loves all species of life, all 8,400,000 species of life. And as the supreme endower, he gives every creature some little gift. Like when it comes in our Western culture, Christmas, all the children go to the Christmas tree and there's a present for them. Or we have Deepavali. All the children get sweets in Indian culture. So the birds, they can fly. Much to the envy of man, sometimes. For us to fly, we have to work 9 months, 10 months, and then purchase an airline ticket to back to Delhi or Mumbai or Chennai. The birds? If you want to go scuba diving, I don't think you want to go scuba diving. It's a popular sport in our West Coast. You have to put the scuba tanks on and the mask and the fins and the wetsuit because it's very cold in the Pacific. But a fish doesn't need any of that. He's Blake. He can live under the water as long as he wants. Bears, they can sleep 6 months of the year and no one wakes them up to go to work or go to school. Butterflies are always beautiful. They don't take off their makeup in the evening and in the morning you don't see the butterflies doing that. They're always beautiful. Every species of life has some unique quality given by the Supreme Creator. God is so kind. What did we get? We were standing in line where the 400,000 species of human life, there's 8,400,000 species of life spread throughout the entire creation. There's life on every planet, according to Vedic Shastra. Human beings constitute 400,000 of all the species. What did we get? Was a gift God gave us. He gave us the buddhi, the intelligence. And we've done amazing things with that intelligence in the last 300 years. The science and technology, advanced medicine, space exploration, so many things. And that's fine, because our Guru Papa said human life is not meant to solve the problems of existence under nasty conditions like cats and dogs. We can have all the amenities of life. We're meant to have those. So we can be peaceful, ultimately to execute the science of self-realization. But ultimately, that intelligence is meant for a higher purpose. The ultimate reason that God has given this intelligence is so that we can go within and discover our deeper spiritual nature. That's the purpose of this buddhi, this intelligence. You can do as much scientific development, technology, space exploration, IT, information technology, fine. But not at the expense of the opportunity to go within and discover your deeper spiritual nature. That is the ultimate reason that we have this brilliant intelligence that we have. To understand, first and foremost, that I'm not the body. Of course, we know this in our Vedic culture. But in the West, this is a revolutionary concept. You stop someone on the street and you ask them, "Sir, who are you?" "Hi. This is me." Try it. After the program, just meet someone on the street. They'll think you're mad, but ask them who you are. White skinned, black skinned, brown skinned, American, student, professor, this is a university area nearby. But it couldn't be further from the truth. This is the greatest colossal hoax that has ever affected human society, to think that I am this body. And it's the first step in the science of self-realization to know that I am not the body, but I am the spark of life within the body. I'm the Atman, I'm the soul. Body doesn't have life. It's made of matter. Matter is not conscious, it's not living. You look in this room, it's very nicely decorated for Vishakha's birthday. But nothing here is conscious, nothing here is living. Matter inherently is dead. In any form, shape, or manner, matter is dead. So what is this body made of? The same elements that constitute anything else in this room, in this cosmos? It's not living, it's dead. What gives it the semblance of life? The Atman, the soul. That's who you really are. It's a little philosophical, But these, we're meant to have these type. Our forefathers had these type of discussions. When they would come together in the evening in the villages in India, they wouldn't watch television or listen to radio or whatever people do in their homes these days. They would sit and discuss Atmatattva. This was their recreation. Every night they would sit, have stories from Mahabharata, Ramayana, hear the Gita. This is what they took pleasure in. These type of discussions. And it's fascinating, actually. In one purport to the Srimad Bhagavatam, our spiritual master translated a great scripture called Bhagavad Purana, the Bhagavatam. Prabhupada said one should be fascinated by this detailed knowledge of spiritual life. Just like science means to go deep within the atom or throughout space and study everything in detail. People are fascinated. What's Mars like? What's the moon like? What's inside the... But this is the type of knowledge that we should be attracted to and we should be interested in. And the Vedic scriptures give it a wealth of knowledge. And it's important because unless you know who you are, you don't know what to do to make yourself happy. It's the first thing you should learn at the Guru Kula. Aham Brahmasmi, that I am spirit soul, not Aham Mamedi, that I am the body. Unless you know who you are, you don't know what to do in your life to give yourself that peace, that satisfaction, that happiness that we're all looking for. This is the first thing we have to know. And the Vedas describe that within this mass of matter, there's a tidy Atman, which is one ten thousandth the tip of the hair in dimension, the soul. And it's situated in the region of the heart. And it's floating on the life air, the prana. And we know that because when we identify ourselves, you point to your chest. I want to tell you. You don't say, I want to tell you. You point to your chest. Intuitively, you know that's where you are. You don't say, I hand, I arm, I head. You say, my hand, my. Belongs to me, I'm the possessor. But if I ask you, come sit on this couch and speak for 10 minutes about your real self, not this temporary body which will end up as ashes or stool or dust. Different cultures, they dispose of the body in different ways. That, not that, but talk about who you really are, the soul that pervades this body. Can you speak for 10 minutes, for 15 minutes, half hour? But this is your culture. We're just adopted sons and daughters. These are things that this is your culture. I can tell you all about American culture, George Washington. I shall not tell a lie. I did not cut down the cherry tree. You should be able to very freely speak about, because this is the glory of India. Not that India can imitate the West. The West can lead the world in science and technology, fine. But India is Bharat. It's meant to lead the world in spiritual enlightenment. And all the members of that country should be well versed in this subject matter. We know that Atman comes into the body at the moment of conception, stays there for some time. The embryo is born, then there's youth, then there's middle age, then there's old age. And then, what is death? You ask your neighbors here in the West, what is death? It's the big question mark. Everyone is fearful. We're only fearful of something we don't know. But we have the knowledge. Jiras tata namuyanti, Krishna says in Gita. When we die, when a saintly person dies and enlightened, he's not bewildered by such a change. He knows what's happening. He knows the Atman is leaving the body. And if he's not self-realized, that Atman takes birth in the womb of a new mother for another chapter of life. This life is like a chapter in a book. No book has one chapter. 20, 30 chapters. So your existence in this world, at least, is like a series of chapters. We identify with this chapter, but next life you'll forget everything about who you were and what you were doing. Dehinosmin nita dehe kovanam yovanam jara tatati antaras taktir dhirastati nimuyanti. As the embodied soul passes from the body of a baby to a youth and an old man, so the soul passes into another body of death. This is not meant to be some philosophical treatise. Krishna spoke 5,000 years ago has no relevance in our modern world. It has so much relevance. The Gita is absolute truth. It means it's valid 5,000 years ago. It's valid now. It'll be valid 5,000 years from now. So that business has been going on since time immemorial. Brahmanda Brahmati Konya Bhagavan Ji Guru Krishna Prasad Pai Bhakti Lata Vyas. Since we left our original home in the spiritual world, we've been transmigrating from one Brahmanda, from one universe to the next, from one species of life and one body to the next. We're travelers. Atmas in transit. Strangers in a strange land. And what is our business here? To try to enjoy. But not possible. This is a world of duality. Up and down, black and white, heat and cold, happiness and distress. What is that? I was speaking to one boy the other day. I said, you know, this world's like a coin. There's heads and there's tails. There's happiness and there's distress. He said, that's great. He said, by experiencing the distress, I can that much more appreciate the happiness. I said, well, that's a concocted philosophy. If you could have a perfect life of bliss and knowledge at all times, wouldn't you accept that? He said, yes. But it's not possible, he said. I said, Doug. He said, don't think that because you can't find water in a desert, you cannot find oceans of water someplace else. You live in a desert, you go to the Mojave Desert in America, you're born and raised there. You think water means, you know, a cup. Water means a bathtub. Someone said, no, there's vast, as much water as there is sand here. No. Yes. Don't think because you can't find water in the desert, that doesn't mean there's not an ocean of water someplace else. So because you can't find perfect happiness here, doesn't mean there's not a world where perfect happiness exists. That's the spiritual world. Krishna's waiting for us there. So he comes himself as various avatars. I'm not speaking about the movie. Yada yada hi dharmasya dhani bhavati bharata abhyutanam dharmasya. Whenever and wherever there's a decline in religion, an increase in irreligion, Krishna comes. Or he sends his representative or a prophet or a saint to shake us. Hey, wake up! You don't belong here. You're like a fish out of water. If you take a fish out of water and you give him a cigarette and the keys to the car and a glass of wine and a pretty girl, the fish is not going to be happy. He's a creature of another environment. You take the living entity who by nature is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss, spirit, soul, part and parcel of God. Not God, but godly in the sense we have the same quality as God. God is very great and we are very small. He's spiritual and we're spiritual, but he's the supreme person and we're the tiny person. So we leave his association to come here to the Mojave Desert of material life to enjoy. But it's not possible. You have to return to that kingdom of God, your natural position as servant of God. We're happy when we're the servant of a glorious master. In this world we think, oh, I don't want to be anybody's servant. They say in French, ni maître ni dieu. No master, no God. I'll be my own man, a self-made man, woman, I'll get rich. But no. We're meant to serve. We're created to serve. It's like a family, a man and a woman, they have children. They have Lalita and Vishaka. To expand the family, then you enjoy the children. In ancient days, they had 10, 12 children. Big families. The parents expand the family. So God was originally one, but he expanded himself as many, as the living entities, to have a transcendental family. We're created to serve. You take it out of that service capacity and we're miserable. Like my thumb. It's tiny, it's only 2 inches long, but if there's some accident and I lose my thumb, now it's very valuable. I think, well, I've got a great thumb. But if there's some accident, it's on the ground. Oh, it's disgusting. Throw it away. No, don't throw it away. Put it back on my hand. Back. So separate from God, we're ugly. in our rebellion against God, or anger, or envy, and jealousy of God. But when we reconnect with God, if though we're very small, we become happy. Or if my hand tries to eat the food because it's jealous of the stomach. That big fat belly, it's getting all the food, the hand thinks. I have to serve that belly. I'm going to go on strike. So the hand goes on strike. What happens? There's no food going to the tummy, so the hand starts getting weaker and weaker and he dries up. The hand's happy when he takes the food as a servant and gives it to the mouth and the tummy, then the nourishment comes back. So the hand can only be happy as a servant of the tummy. So we can only be happy in our service to God. And that's the beauty of the spiritual world. And we go back there. What is the happiness? We hear of the ananda of the spiritual world. That we have a very personal relationship with God. One of love. Real happiness is not name and fame and material possessions and money. It's facilitating. Real happiness is personal relationships. Love. If you have everything in this world but you don't have love, I promise you will not be happy. There's examples. Like in our country, we have one man, Hugh Hefner. He had some diabolical business. He became very wealthy, but he was very paranoid, so he lived alone in his apartment all by himself. He had this vast amount of money, but he had no one to share it with, so he's miserable. If you have everything in this world, but you don't have someone to love, you won't be happy. But if you have someone to love and you're poor, you can still be happy. I was recently in the slums in Mumbai. We were going to doing some preaching programs, Harinam there. And I saw a few families. They had nothing but a plastic sheet of the house and stone cold floor. And they were making their chapatis and some little fire. But it was a happy family. The husband and wife were very much endeared towards each other. They had three kids, I think, two sons and a daughter. The personal relationships were so endearing that it's almost as if they transcended the situation. They had nothing, but they had love. Love is the main thing in life. Love makes the world go round. But love in this world, unfortunately, it's a cruel, cruel world. It's temporary. The perfect love of Romeo and Juliet, it ended in a tragedy. So life's like that. That loving propensity is ultimately fulfilled when we direct it to the Supreme Person, God. That's when we're really happy. We direct our loving center, along with our family members, along with our neighbors, along with our citizens, along with the world. If we offer our love back to God, we can even have happiness in this world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not perfect, but we see in our International Society for Krishna Consciousness where we're developing very deep, loving relationships based on transcendental life, serving God. We're happy as a spiritual family. ISKCON, International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Prabhupada created this movement for the purpose of association. Working together to serve Guru and Krishna, to awaken our love for God, which is the visa for going back to the spiritual world, that you awaken that love, and then no more reincarnation. So even here, we're happy. I was doing an interview the other day in Poland, and one lady said, it seems like you people are really happy. Do you have any problems? And I said, no problems. She said, no problems? I said, no problems. She said, come on, you must have one problem. I said, okay, our problem is that we're smiling so much, sometimes our cheeks ache. So even here we've discovered the secret of life. Real happiness is in relationships. And the ultimate relationship is with God, the Father. And we're here to serve you. You can also be part of this great movement. Culture, your culture is alive in modern times through the medium of this International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And it's difficult. You don't have to become a renounced sannyasi like Maharaj. The saffron cloth indicates a renunciate who's given up all mundane occupation. He has no family, no children. His work is his Krishna consciousness, like Dasharath, when Vishwamitra Muni was coming up the path to visit the king, Ram's father. Dasharath said, "So, sir, how is your business going in overcoming the repetition of birth and death?" This is the occupation of a saintly person. So you don't have to be like Maharaj who shaves his head once a month and eats simple food and doesn't require many material possessions. You don't have to be like that. It's not in this age, understanding the nature of the people in this age, God has given a very simple formula for awakening that divine love for Him, that highest happiness. Hariyar Nam, Hariyar Nam, Hariyar Nam Eva Kevalam, Kulu Nashteva, 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 Gatiram Yata. That the Dharma, Dharmantu Sakshat Bhagavat Pranitam, in every age, Satya, Treta, Dupura, and Kali, there's a specific Dharma, a means of becoming self-realized, God-conscious, and it's all given by God. It's not created by some self-made incarnation, some self-made prophet. It's all there in the Shastra. It's all lined out. It's proved and tested. In this age, the easiest and most sublime means of becoming Krishna conscious is to perform many penances and austerities? No. Read through the vast Vedic literature? No. Go on parikrama? No. What? Then what? Shukadeva Goswami told Maharaj Pariksit, this age we live in is an ocean of faults, but there's one good thing left in this age. Oh, only one good thing? Yes. In this whole wide world, there's only one good thing left in Kali. What is that, sir? Kirtanad Eva Krishnasya Mukta Sangha Panambaja. Just by chanting this name of Krishna, one can achieve perfection. And the most recent incarnation of God, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Krishna Varan Tusha Krishnam, Shango Pangasha Parashiram, Yagnai Sen Kitan Paya, Yajintihi Shumeda Shaha, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the golden avatar. He has given us that chanting in the form of the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. As soon as you chant, you're locked into that static mood of devotion to God. And even as a beginner, you can be very happy in Krishna consciousness. So we encourage you to take up the process. If you're practicing, increase your Krishna consciousness. Be part of this great movement under Prabhupada's supervision and protection. Take shelter of the devotees and meet and become happy, even in this life, and achieve supreme perfection by going back to the spiritual world. Thank you, Hare Krishna. Thank you.